Good morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings you give us each and every day. Thank you for this time we have to gather in your name and worship you. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness according to your word. Father, we are so thankful for the blessings of family and friends that we have in the congregation. Thank you for the ones who are visiting with us today. Give us the words of encouragement that we need to make them feel welcome and that they can find hope, peace, and happiness in your love. We pray for the ones who are not with us today, whether sick or out of town or wherever they may be. We pray you protect them and comfort them. Let them know that you are with them every step they take. Father, thank you most of all for the gift of salvation, whereby we are able to stand before you unblemished, washed clean of our sins, because of the price that Christ paid on the cross. We ask that you bless this service and bless this church. Let us be a lighthouse to our community, showing others your love and forgiveness. Be with Steve this morning as he brings us your message. Fill us with power and wisdom to do your will, with the reassurance that you will always keep your word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 20. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heir of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
Acts 27. We find the story of Paul while he was on his journey to Rome. He was a passenger on a boat in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And in between Crete and Italy, their boat encounters a very bad storm. The sailors do everything they can to try to help make it through the storm. They take ropes and they tie the bottom of the boat together to hold the thing together. Somehow went in and out, but they throw out cargo, try to lighten the ship so that they can manage the waves. They do everything they know how to do, but nothing seems to quite work. The storm lasts for 2 whole weeks, and during that time, they don't see the sun, they don't see the stars. All they see is darkness, and at one point, the sailors come to a conclusion that they're not going to make it out of this alive. They get a hunch that they're getting ready to have a big crash, and so they do one final thing as a last. It says in Acts 27, verse 29. Fearing that we might be dashed against the rocks, we put down 3 anchors and we prayed for daylight. I think that story is a really good metaphor for the Christian life.
Someone has said that somehow I'm going in and out.
Can y'all hear me? I think I should just stay right here.
Do you want me to stay here, Justin, or...
Okay.
Let me take this off. Someone has said that in life there is, we're either in the middle of a storm or we've just finished a storm, or we're getting ready to enter a storm. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, that often we find ourselves in the middle of a storm. And that storm can take a lot of different forms. That storm can be losing our job. That storm can be struggling in marriage. That storm can be dealing with a child who's not doing very well. That storm can be a diagnosis that we receive at the doctor. That storm can be frustration at church. The storm can be disillusionment with our walk with God. It can be so many different things. And whenever that storm comes, we try to do whatever we can to try to make it through the storm. But sometimes the storm can be so difficult that we, no matter what we do, we just can't seem to break out of it. And darkness overwhelms us, just like what happened in Acts 27. And we feel like we're headed towards a crash. And the only thing left to do is to put down our anchors and pray for daylight. The book of Hebrews has a lot of unknowns to it. We don't know who the author was. We don't know where the author was when he wrote the book. We don't know when the book was written. And we also don't know who the book was written to. But what we do know, as we look in the internal evidence of the book of Hebrews, we learned that the people who received this book were in the middle of a storm. In the middle of a spiritual storm. Apparently, it had become pretty difficult for them to follow Jesus. They had experienced some social ridicule. They had experienced some persecution. In fact, we even read later on in the book that the possessions of some of the Christians had been plundered. Some of them felt like outsiders because they had been separated from the Jewish community. They felt like outcasts, like they didn't belong with their friends and neighbors. And then there were some of these Christians that were just plain tired. Tired and worn out. They were in the middle of this storm. And because of that, there were some of them who were starting to second guess their commitment to Jesus. They were starting to wonder, is it really worth it following Jesus and all that we're going to have to undergo? Should we really hang on to Christ? That there were some who were thinking, maybe this Christian way of life is not what I'm cut out to do. Maybe I should go back to the Jewish way of life. Maybe I should go back to the way of life of my friends and neighbors, because I just don't know if I can do this. You might say that these Christians, these Hebrew Christians, were spiritually burned out. They were tired of discipleship, they were weary of being faithful, and they were disillusioned with church, and they were thinking about giving up. They were headed for a crash. And that crash meant one of two things. It meant, on the one hand, that they might just step back from their faith and just kind of pull back and be mediocre Christians. Be Christians in name. Now, they might come to church ever so often, but they weren't going to be passionate disciples of Christ. They were going to pull back on their faith. That would be one sort of crash. But the other sort of crash is they might just give up their faith completely and just go back to the ways of the Jews or the pagans or those around them. And the task of the Hebrew writer was to try to write a letter to convince these tired Christians that what they needed to do, these burned out Christians, what they needed to do was to do the very same thing those sailors did in Acts 27. They needed to put down their anchors and pray for daylight. I think this is the reason why this book of Hebrews that we're going to study this summer is going to be so helpful for us here at Southside. At Southside, our vision is to be a church of mission, mercy, and transformation. And what that means is that we want to be a church that is committed to our city, a city church. We want to be a church that is committed to our neighborhood. We want to be proclaiming the gospel in word and deed in as many times as we can. We want to be a place of mercy where everyone is welcome, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've gone through, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're an addict, whether you struggle with materialism, whatever it is, we want you to know that you are welcome here. We want to be that kind of church. And we want to be a church where lives are being changed, where people are becoming disciples in Christ. That's our vision. And because this is our vision, it has led us into our neighborhood to do ministry into our neighborhood. And it's all wonderful. All the ministry we do here at Southside is so wonderful. It's the work of Jesus.
But here's the thing, that ministry requires work. And that work can wear us out. And a great example of this past spring, we started a new ministry on Wednesday night entitled Kids Hope. And we sent vans into our neighborhoods, and we were bringing kids in on Wednesday night, feeding them and teaching them the gospel. And it was wonderful. This is wonderful. This is the ministry of Jesus, right? To love children, to welcome children, children from many different backgrounds, say, you are welcomed here, you are loved here, and we're going to teach you about Jesus. But let me tell you, on Wednesday nights, those of us who volunteered, and there are several in the room, it took work. I was expecting a big amen at that point. If you didn't give an amen, you weren't here on Wednesday night, okay? And it's not just that ministry that takes work. We could talk about our Hope ministry. What a wonderful ministry we have to the community of those in addiction. But it takes work. We could talk about our short-term missions. We've got a group in Ecuador right now. We're going to send people to Peru. We're going to send people to Africa. We've sent people to Honduras and Ukraine and other places. Those are wonderful ministries, but they take work. We could talk about our children's ministry. We could talk about our youth ministry. You know, here at Southside, things are a little bit different because we are a church of the city. Teaching our children's Bible class here takes work. Working with our teenagers takes work. We could talk about our mentoring in the neighborhood schools. We could talk about our pantry and clothing ministry. The peace class this past weekend, they fed the homeless veterans of our community. Fed 100 homeless veterans. Wonderful work. That's Matthew 25, but it takes work. And if you're not careful here at Southside, you can work so hard and you can give so much that you can become spiritually burned out. And you can always tell when you're getting a little spiritually burned out because a couple things will happen. Number one, things start to bother you that really shouldn't bother you. Something happens at church and you just get all upset and you go home and your spouse looks at you and says, why are you upset about that? And you say, I don't know. That's a sign you're burned out. Another sign is you start to become cynical or jaded and you just start to look at life not with a rose-tinted set of glasses but with a black-tinted set of glasses. Have you ever been there? And everything is just bad. Every Christian's a hypocrite. Everybody is not what they ought to be, and we start having a judgmental feeling. You're burned out. Another sign that you might be spiritually burned out is you think that nothing good is coming as a result of the work that you're in. Oh, we're just spinning our wheels. We're just doing this ministry, and it's just going on and on, but we're really not making a difference. Whenever you can't see the work of God among you, you're burned out. You're burned out. And what we have to do here at Southside is we have to find a way. If we're going to be a church of mission, mercy, and transformation, we have to find a way to have a faith that is cultivated among us where we can be calm in the midst of the storm, where we don't allow ourselves to become swept up in the spiritual storms of doing ministry where we're going to head towards a crash. Because that's what happens. When you get spiritually burned out, you are headed for a crash. And that crash is going to be one of two things. It's going to be, on the one hand, you're just going to take a step back and say, I'm just going to be a Christian in name. I'll come sit on a pew every now and then, but I'm not doing any ministry anymore. That's one crash. The other crash is that we just give up our faith. We just say, I'm quitting. If this is what church is, I'm done. I'm through. I'm out of here. And what we've got to do here at Southside is cultivate a faith where we can handle the spiritual storms of life and not get burned out and not experience a crash. And how do we do that? There's a story about John Wesley. John Wesley was a preacher and reformer in the 18th century. And there's a story about when he was coming to America, he was on a boat. And in the middle of the Atlantic, there comes a storm on that boat. And the storm is so bad, so difficult, that everybody on the boat thinks that they're going to drown. And Wesley noticed that while he was on the boat and while the storm was raging, something incredible happened, that the English, he was English, all the English were going into a panic. They were yelling, they were screaming, they were crying, they were going into this big panic because they all thought they were going to die. But then he noticed that there are these German Moravians. Moravians, a certain strain of Christianity. These German Moravians, and they were calm. Storm was raging, but they were calm. And so he walks over to this group of Moravians and he says, are you not scared? No, we're not scared. He walks over and asks him, says, what about the women and children? Are they not scared that they're going to die? Said, no, they're not scared. They're going to die. And that dumbfounded Wesley. Well, when they eventually make it through the storm, they make it to America. When he gets to America, he goes and he visits these Moravians. He says, okay, I've got to understand. How are y'all able to be calm in the midst of that raging storm? We thought we were all going to die, but y'all weren't afraid. How could you do that? And the Moravian person that he was talking to looked at him and said, do you know Jesus? And he said, well, yeah, I know Jesus. He died for the world. He said, no. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that he died to save you? Do you know that? And that conversation impacted Wesley so much that it started him on a journey, because he realized his faith was too shallow. And he needed to be on a journey of learning how to have a faith that is deep enough that when the storms start to blow, that we can be calm and we can hold on to Jesus. And what's so incredible about the book of Hebrews is Hebrews was written to create and to cultivate that kind of faith. That's why the book was written. That's why I'm excited to study it this summer. The book of Hebrews is very theological. It's kind of interesting the way the writer goes about his task in cultivating faith in these tired out Christians. Because normally what we would think a writer might do is he'd say, well, let's talk about what's going on in church. Let's talk about what activities you have going on. Let's talk about your ministry structure. Let's talk about your organization. Let's talk about your plans. Let's try to reorganize those kinds of things. But the writer doesn't talk about anything like that. Instead, what the writer does is he preaches. In fact, some commentators even refer to the writer of Hebrews as the preacher. Because what he's really doing in this lesson is it really reads like a sermon. In fact, at the very end of the book, in chapter 13, verse 23, he even refers to the book as a word of exhortation. It's a sermon. This man is preaching to these Christians. And the topic of his sermon is Jesus Christ. That's the topic of his sermon. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is the work and person of Jesus Christ. And I've often shied away from Hebrews because, as I mentioned earlier, Hebrews is theological. It's very doctrinal. Talks about a lot of complicated concepts. Talks about the Levitical priesthood. Talks about Melchizedek, as that was read earlier. It talks about the tabernacle. Talks about the Holy of Holies place. Talks about the curtain. Talks about sacrifices. It talks about a lot of complicated concepts. And as a preacher, I've often kind of shied away from that. This is going to be too complex to preach about. But as I've studied the book of Hebrews, I realize that all of these theological concepts, they are all being shared for one distinct purpose. The writer is preaching about all of these different theological concepts because he is doing his best to try to help these Christians to hold on to Jesus Christ. Hold on to Jesus Christ. And so he emphasizes throughout the book that Jesus is the center of our faith. That God in Christ created all things. That Jesus came to earth, lived among us as a perfect man, and was an obedient sacrifice for all us our sins. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all. That's what the book of Hebrews is about, that right there. Jesus is the center of it all. And he's wanting these Hebrew Christians to hold on to Jesus. And the reason why is because in the middle of a storm, you need to drop your anchors and pray for daylight, just like Paul and the sailors did. But the problem was those Hebrew Christians had forgotten what their anchors are. Because when you're in the middle of a storm, you start to become anxious. And whenever you have anxiety, you start to grab on to anything that you think will give you stability. And so they were grabbing on to a whole set of things. They were grabbing on to the Levitical priesthood, and they were grabbing on to to sacrifices. And they're grabbing on to the Jewish way of life. They were grabbing on to the old covenant, thinking that's going to give me stability. And we do the same thing today, don't we? When we're in the middle of a storm, we start grabbing at all these things. We start grabbing at drugs and alcohol. We start grabbing at a relationship. We start grabbing sometimes at very good things, like even a church or a ministry or a person, thinking, this person will give me stability. This group of people will give me stability. And the Hebrew writer is trying to help these Christians understand all of those other things you can't depend on. The only one that you can depend on, the only anchor that is safe and secure is Jesus Christ. And you got to hold on to Him. And maybe the text that illustrates that the best is this Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. When he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He's trying to say that we have an anchor. And our anchor is up in the heavenly realms. It's behind the curtain, which is a metaphor for the temple. The curtain separated the most holy place and the holy place. And the most holy place was the dwelling place of God. And the writer says our anchor is there, at the dwelling place of God. And it's there because Jesus is there. And God is faithful and God is true to His word. And we know this anchor, it is safe and secure. We just need to hold on to it. Now, I have a little illustration to illustrate what the writer is saying. And Justin, can I walk over? And Justin and Kim, can I walk over here? I think they're talking to one another. So, is this working right here? Can I... Testing. Okay, we're good now. I'm going to invite up Miles Jackson to come up here with me. And I'm going to do a little illustration of Hebrews chapter 6. So this is a boat anchor donated by Mac McAllister. It has never been used before. Now stand right here, Miles. Miles is one of our recent high school graduates. He's tall. And I needed somebody tall. So I want you to hold this anchor. Now it's kind of heavy. Don't you hurt yourself. But I want you to lift it. At earth, it's not in the depths somewhere, it's up in the heavenly realms where God dwells, where Jesus is. And he's saying that anchor is safe and secure, it's not going anywhere, it's always going to be there. And so our job is to hold on to the rope. And if we can hold on to the rope, our anchor is secure. We can't see our anchor because it's up in the heavenly realms, but it's safe and secure. And if we can hold on to the rope, we can make it through the storm. That's what he's trying to tell those Christians. Hold on to the rope because your anchor is safe and secure. It's behind the curtain. It's in the heavenly realms. It's where Jesus is. Jesus is already there. Hold on to the rope and your anchor will stand strong. All right, thanks, Mom. Let's give him a round. In the early church, they had certain symbols to try to identify themselves as Christians. And one of those symbols was the fish. Maybe you've seen that symbol before. The ichthus stood for Jesus Christ, Son of God. And someone would show that symbol of the fish, and they would know that person's Christian. Well, another one of those early Christian symbols was the anchor. In fact, there is a catacomb in Rome that dates back to the first century. We think there was a couple of wealthy Christians who built this catacomb. And it's one of the biggest and largest catacombs in Rome. And if you go inside that catacomb, there are all kinds of inscriptions, all kinds of markings. And in several places, there is this symbol of the anchor. Here's a picture on the screen of one of those inscriptions. You can see it's got two fish on the side, but in the middle, there is this anchor symbol. And archaeologists have wondered
why did the early Christians use this anchor as a symbol for Christians? And one idea is that they would use this symbol when someone died in the Lord, and that they would be buried maybe here in one of these catacombs, and they'd be placed there, and they would put on the side this symbol of the anchor, as if to say, when this person died, they were holding on to the rope. When they closed their eyes, they were holding on to the rope. They were holding on to their anchor, who's Jesus Christ. And so they would put that symbol there. And maybe that's what we ought to do here at Southside. You're tired, you're weary, things aren't going well. Draw that symbol of the anchor. Ministries haven't been going the way you thought they ought to go, and you're tired of serving, draw that symbol of the anchor. You just recently got a bad diagnosis, and you don't know what the future's going to hold. Draw a symbol of the anchor. You're going through a difficult time, and you don't know what the future's going to hold. Can you make it through this storm? Draw a symbol of an anchor, because that reminds us we're holding on to the rope. And if I'm holding on to the rope, church, I'm holding on to an anchor that is safe and secure, Jesus Christ himself. And that was the point that the Hebrews writer is trying to get across. Hold on to the rope. I know you want to give up. I know you want to go back. I know you want to try again and do something else. Hold on to the rope of Jesus Christ. He is your faithful high priest, and he is safe and secure. There's a guy named Jeffrey Moat in 1827. He's getting ready to visit one of his dear friend's wife. She was on her deathbed. He knew that this visit would be his final visit with her. She was getting ready to experience the most difficult storm of her life, her death. And he wanted to say something profound to her. He wanted to encourage her, wanted to help her as she was getting ready to experience death. So he wrote a little poem. And when he went to visit this lady on her bed, knowing death was near, he leaned down into her ear and whispered the words of that poem. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then the next verse, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We're going to sing Moat's poem here in just a second. And our ministers and elders are going to surround this building. And if you're in the middle of a storm and you're having trouble holding on to the rope, we're here to help you. You can just walk over to one of these ministers, one of these spiritual leaders, one of your elders, and just say, pray for me and help me to hold on to the rope because my anchor is secure. I just need to hold on. We'd love to help you do that any way we can. Or maybe you want to be baptized into Christ today. If you haven't been baptized, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, you're not holding on to the rope right now. You might be looking at the rope, might be admiring the rope, but you're not holding on to the rope. It's when we give our life to Christ and we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. That's where we take a hold of the anchor that is safe and secure, which is Jesus Christ. And if you're ready to take that step, just come to the front as we sing this wonderful song, and we'll help you do that. Let's stand. Let's sing it this time.